Hi, I'm Greg, lead elder of Chapel in the Woods Bible Church. This morning we're in Acts chapter 9. Saul, later known as Paul, originally was not a strong supporter of the church. In fact, he persecuted the church. He thought he was right. Jesus had a conversation with him on the road to Damascus, and he changed his mind, changed his life. Thanks for listening. We are in the book of Acts. If you want to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Acts chapter 9. We're in Acts chapter 9 this morning. I don't know if many of you are like me, but I have been convinced that I was right before. Like, I'm usually right, but I mean, I was absolutely convinced that I was right about things. Anybody ever felt that way about stuff? Most of us always feel that way about stuff. In terms of kind of spiritually, I was convinced, before I became a Christian, I was convinced that agnosticism was the way to go. I thought that atheists were intellectually dishonest. Now, some people think atheism is like, I just don't believe in God. Well, that's really not atheism. Atheism is atheism, no God. So atheism, specific technically, is you say there is no God. And so that is technical, full-blown atheism. A lot of people that say they're atheists are actually agnostics that don't know if there's a God. Just like I don't know if there's a person named Purviance in London today. So I probably not, but I don't know because I have not experienced. I've experienced some of London myself personally, but I've never experienced all of London, and neither have I experienced any, you know, whether or not there's a Purviance in London at this particular point today. So you can't really say there is absolutely no God because you haven't had all the experiences in, or whoever, you know, and that's what I thought. I was convinced that that was right. I'm still convinced that was right, but I also was convinced that agnosticism was right. And it turned out that I was wrong. So I've had experiences like that before, just in other aspects too. Like as an electrician, I was convinced that certain things, somebody come up and say, this is not working. And I would be convinced that of a reason why that wasn't working. And I'd get into it and I'd find out that I was wrong and there was something else. Last week I said that our electricity there in the back in the kitchen wasn't working. And I was pretty convinced that the problem was in the panel because, you know, I heard something funny when I turned something on, and guess what? I was right. that's where it was in the panel. So sometimes you're right. But you know, a lot of times you're just absolutely convinced that you're right, and you turn out to be wrong. Well, there's a fellow in Acts, and his name was Saul. And the writer of Acts, the physician named Luke, has brought Saul up before because actually he's going to be probably traveling with Saul, whose name is going to be Paul in the future. But there's a guy named Saul who was at the death of Stephen. He was a guy who was, they brought the clothes to Stephen, I mean to Paul or to Saul to hold as they were stoning Stephen back in chapter 7. He was a Jew. And he was a Pharisee. He was well-schooled in the Jewish thought. He was taught at the feet of a guy named Gamaliel, a rabbi in Jerusalem. And so he was a guy, he was a Roman citizen. And so he kind of had his foot both in Rome, both in kind of the Greek and Roman thought, but he was also a Jew. So, but he was convinced as a Jew. In fact, he was so convinced as a Jew that these people that were calling themselves people of the way or people of Jesus were wrong. And he was breathing threats and persecutions against them. And as we start in chapter 9, this fellow is doing that. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he didn't care whether they were men or women. He was going to persecute both. He was going to bring both into Jerusalem, hopefully so that they would be killed, because these were absolutely wrong people. And Saul was absolutely right in how he saw this. So basically what he did is go to the high priest and get a letter or get authorization to go to different synagogues and to look for people that were later to be called Christians and bring them back. And so he was convinced that this was right. But as he was traveling, and I think there's a map here, because we all like maps, right? Everybody like maps? Maps are good. So this is a map of the whole Roman Empire, and Tarsus is up in this area, but up here, but let's go to the next one. This is the Jewish area. This is the area that we're talking about here. And so he was in Jerusalem at this particular point in time as a Jew. The high priest was based in Jerusalem. There's Bethlehem right there. So Jerusalem, and he was going to go up all the way up around here to, here's Damascus, which is in Syria. And so he was going to go up there. All this, you know, that was, I think what he was doing is, that's the last place I'm going to go up there, and then we'll bring them back. Okay, so going up there, he was going to bring these people back. So he was on the way up there to Damascus, and something happened. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Someone's not happy with Saul's behavior. Someone is not happy. Have you ever been in a restaurant? Anybody been in a restaurant? And you have this kid, this young baby, just wailing. And a lot of times I'll tell Paula, someone's not happy. Now, this is not a baby. This is Jesus, the creator of the universe, who's not happy with the behavior, the attitude of Saul, who thinks he's right. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we'll talk a little bit later about what is this me? I thought he's persecuting other people. Why are you persecuting me? It's no baby, it's Jesus. There's a flash of light. You know, it's like Paul's going along, and there's this, do we have an illustration here? Kind of this flash of light, boom. Is that a good enough flash? That's probably not even close to the flash of light, okay? Not even close. And it's a flash of light, and I don't know whether it's the light. I've been in certain situations as an electrician where inadvertently you would arc something. Now there's big old huge laws about it, but back then, you know, you weren't quite as protected. But there's this big flash, and it's like, man, you're like this. And I can understand, as this flash of light came, I mean, Saul was probably knocked off his horse. Most likely he was on a horse. He was, like I said, he's a Roman citizen. He was probably a little on the wealthy side at this point, because he had to, you know, I mean, his family was probably wealthy. He was able to just kind of go down and hang around Gamaliel for a long time, even though he was a tent maker, which doesn't mean exactly tents. He was probably a worker in cloth and canvas and leather and so forth, which is odd for a Jew. But he was probably on his horse and knocked him off right on the ground. You see that in a minute. Knocked him off his high horse. So he has a discussion with Jesus. He asks the question, "Who are you, Lord?" Notice that he says, "Lord." Now, he doesn't know who he is yet. He doesn't know he's Jesus. He doesn't even know he's God. But he does know he is somebody, something, or somebody that is higher than him. The word Kyrios, Lord, is generally somebody higher, and you're in a lower position. And it's also interesting that the disciples called Jesus Lord. Who are you? Someone supernatural, higher than Saul. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Verse 5. And he said to him, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." This is why I say get up. Okay? He gives him instructions to get up, because he's laying on the ground. Go to the city, Damascus, and you will be told what to do. Now God does this several times. He told Abraham, get up and go. He's somewhere. He didn't tell him, I'll tell you later what to do. Says the same thing here to Saul. And the others heard it, but they didn't understand. So, guess what? Saul does what he's told. If you were in this position, you were in this case, what would you be doing? I'm going to do what he said. You know, this is like way beyond my experience from before. I'm going to do what he said. And he does. 8 and 9. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see anything. Leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And so, I don't know why he couldn't see. Like, a lot of times when you have this bright light, you can't see. But I think it's beyond that. I think God and Jesus is giving him a chance to think about things without a lot of distractions. So Saul is without sight for 3 days. He doesn't eat for 3 days. Doesn't drink. He goes on a fast for 3 days. Because this is like an experience beyond his experience. And now, Paul is healed and helped and filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul. Now there's a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And this is different than Sapphira Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. Again, here you see, this is a vision. This is not an angel or a messenger coming. He's asleep or he's kind of semi-sleep or whatever. And he's actually seeing a vision. He's seeing Jesus. And he says, well, you know, I've got to think about this. You know, maybe it's the pizza I ate or something like this. No, he doesn't say that. He says, and he said, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus, named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him and so that he might regain his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, about how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. It's like, go help this guy. And he's heard about this guy. And he says, but what? You know, well, you don't understand. But wait. You know, he's done all this stuff to us. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings of the son of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And here you begin to see the instructions for this person named Saul that thought he was doing everything right and thought he believed everything right. And you see, he's chosen. He's an instrument. He's going to go before the Gentiles for the name of Jesus. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What two things are going to happen right now? One, his sight is going to be restored. He's coming, and this is also kind of an image. What you thought before, you were really blinded. Now, as you come, and God is going to reveal to you, and your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to be healed, and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not the Holy Spirit was not odd to the Jews, because the Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament, and Paul was very familiar with the Old Testament. Saul here, Paul later, was very familiar with the Old Testament. He understood the idea of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who came upon people for specific jobs, for specific directions. But now he's hearing something a little different. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. Ananias was a Baptist too. And he took food and was strengthened. And now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. So he is essentially, Ananias is essentially healing Paul, sharing with Paul. He is healed, these scales. That's why I said it's just beyond the not being able to see because of the light, because there was something on his eyes apparently that fall off. But he's able to really see. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he witnesses. 9:20. For several days he was with the disciples who were there at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed, and they were saying, "Isn't this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" And Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Christ. So here was the one who was running around trying to find people and bring them to Jerusalem to be murdered, who has now completely had his eyes open to the truth that he was wrong. He's seen Jesus, and now he's doing the exact opposite, and now the one who is persecuting is proclaiming. Wow. A significant change in direction. Because what he thought was right was wrong. And now he's walking on the right path. And now he's talking about this Jesus who he saw. Now, he did not go. Eventually, I think he did go 3 years and was with Jesus 3 years. But here, I mean, it was days. It wasn't long. It was immediately. He became a Christian. He believed in Jesus. He believed that this Jesus was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah who was promised to the nation of Israel, who came as a suffering servant. That whole thing, I think he understood, who died on the cross and was resurrected, and he may have been around there when that happened, although he did not specifically see it, apparently. And now he's talking about it. Because it's true. What a change. Now, instead of being the one causing trouble, he is the one in trouble. So, and when many days had elapsed, I don't know how long enough to where he's had people probably respond to his proclamation, Jews plotted together to do away with him. And that, I mean, here it is, he's doing it, he changes, now they're doing it to him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples, that's why it's long enough to where he is, interesting, it's his disciples now. So he's been there long enough to have people that consider him a discipler. Although it's days, that's kind of interesting. His disciples took him by night, led him down through an opening in the wall, and lowered him in a large basket. Wow. You know, here he is coming probably on a horse to Damascus. And now he's like leaving in a basket, dropping him down in a basket. He's sitting in a basket down, dropping him up through, because there's this huge wall, and they're watching the gates. They're not watching the wall. They're not watching the windows. So they let him down in a basket. Kind of a little different way than riding out on a horse. Trouble. And then he goes to Jerusalem. And then he came up to Jerusalem and was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Saul is still bad. You know, they're saying, no, Saul's still bad. So here he's going from Jerusalem over to Damascus, you know, because his reputation in Jerusalem is still there. The guy that hates the way is going around killing people, bringing people back to be murdered. So if you didn't know yourself what happened to this man who wants to kill you, what would you be thinking? We don't want anything to do with him. But then there's a guy named Barnabas who said, no, he's not bad, actually. Now, we've seen Barnabas before. Barnabas, and we're going to see him again. Barnabas was the one who who sold a piece of property and brought it to the church so that people could be helped. So Barnabas, probably wealthy guy, a believer, somebody that is called the son of, he's going to be called the encourager or counselor. And so you see that later also. So he brings Saul to the people. He said, no, he's had a huge change in his life. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And so they accept him. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. Remember, he had a foot in both worlds. He could talk because he was from Tarsus, and he could talk to Hellenists, Greeks. They could also talk to Jews. And so what he was talking to, because like you probably heard that he's going to be having a ministry to the Gentiles, so he's already starting to speak to Greeks. And then he's in trouble again. It's kind of a pattern for Saul becoming Paul. He's going to come in and he's going to get in trouble. Okay? So, and the Jews, he's saying he is bad. But they were attempting to put him to death. This is serious stuff. Right at the beginning. That Saul had to stand up to proclaim Jesus even in the midst of people perhaps wanting to kill him. So he gets to leave again. And when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away again to Tarsus. Again, now, it's interesting here, the church helps. What happened before? Their members of the church helped him escape. Here, members of the church are gathering together, are gathering around, helping him to escape. The result, basically, what he was, this is kind of some of Paul's journeys before the first missionary journey. And he was in Jerusalem, you know, went up to Damascus up here. And then he went down to Jerusalem and he's got in trouble. So he is going, he went up to Tarsus, where he was from. This is a Roman city. And then back down to Antioch and back down to Caesarea, which is right here, which is going to be one of the basis of missionary activity as we move through Acts. And I don't know exactly how he went, if he went by boat, but he's traveling around. Okay? But the result of this is this. And the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. So as people are standing up, are witnessing despite trouble, and even as Saul, who was going around, that Jesus said, you got to stop this and turn around and you got to walk in the right way. And so he is witnessing and he is helping people also. And the church is being built up. And the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. It's another Luke report is what that is. But it's not just Saul. They don't forget a guy named Peter. Because Peter also was doing this. Peter also was traveling around doing the same thing and witnessing. Here is specifically two healings. Okay, and I think there's another map. There it is again. Look. And these are a couple of towns that most of us are not real familiar with because we don't hear a lot. A town named Lydia and a town named Joppa. Here's Jerusalem is actually right here. And you'll see Peter in both of these towns right here. But they're right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So Peter also was going around. Now as Peter was traveling through all these regions, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydia. And there he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. So you see healing. I don't know if Peter actually had the gift of the Holy Spirit, or if it just came, a gift of healing, or if it just came, the power came to him at certain particular points of time. But here's a man that's bedridden for 8 years. That's a long time. I mean, I've been bedridden for a few days. That was long enough for me. And this is 8 years. So in other words, this is a long time. This is a serious chronic condition. And Peter comes up and says, "Done, you're healed." And he gets up immediately and walks. Now, this is kind of familiar because you see Jesus doing the same kind of thing. See Jesus coming in and healing. And Jesus actually gave the apostles instructions to kind of do the same thing. Cast out demons, heal people. And here Peter, as one of the apostles, actually the lead apostle at that point, especially in the Jerusalem, in the Judean and the Jewish church, he is going about doing this. And so he gets up, and what happens? "And all who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Wow. This is like mind-boggling. The whole city comes to Jesus. I mean, this is better than Billy Graham, right? I mean, Billy Graham's a great evangelist. But Peter goes to this one city, heals this one person, and the Holy Spirit is working in such a way as the whole city and around the city respond to the Lord. And then he goes to a different one, 36. "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha." Now this is not the bewitched Tabitha. It's a different one. I think, isn't a daughter named Tabitha and bewitched or something? That's not the same one. I don't know why she even was named that. But anyway, this could be because this was a woman that was a great servant there in the church. "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha," which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. "This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did." She was continually doing all kinds of stuff. She had the gift of being a servant. She was serving the church, and she was doing great things with the church. "And it happened at the time she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body," which is the way they did it back then, "they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa," as you saw on the map, "the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men imploring him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.'" It's kind of familiar, right? Lazarus, and here you have a person that's died, and here calling Jesus, calling Peter. "So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them." You see the kind of picture it here. He comes down and they're all showing him all this stuff that she's done and how great a servant she's been. "But when Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body," and that means dead body, "he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." Now, I don't know if she opened her eyes and Peter was so ugly she goes like this. I don't know if that was the case. Maybe, I don't think so. I'm just teasing. But she gets up. She, wow. In other words, this was like immediately she was raised from the dead. "And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and the widows, he presented to her alive." Dead, now alive. Response, the result, "And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." And here you see Peter's ministry, as Peter is going to different places, and he is healing, he's doing the same things that Jesus had told him to do, and people are coming to Jesus. And then he stayed with a tanner. "And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon." Why is that so unusual again? Because a tanner dealt with dead animals, and Jews generally didn't do that. They became unclean. And so Peter is beginning to change. And we're going to see this coming up in a couple of weeks, and where God is going to speak directly to Peter about talking to the Gentiles. So what does all this mean? Wow. Here's Saul, who really, really thought he was right, that has an encounter with Jesus, that understands real rightness, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And he begins to immediately follow Jesus the Messiah. And you see here, again, Peter has been presenting the gospel. Other apostles have been presenting the gospel. And now another person who's going to be very important for the rest of Acts is brought in, and you see how he changed. You see how he thought he was right, found out he was wrong, and then does exactly what Jesus told the disciples to do, witness about him. The result of that with Saul, the result of that with Peter, is that people responded to Jesus and came to the Lord. And that's what Acts is about. Witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Damascus, and beyond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Paul, a true story. Father, I just pray that, first of all, that each of us here see Jesus as who he is, really. Because sometimes we are in the church, we walk in the church a lot, and sometimes we just need even a fresh encounter with Jesus. Father, I just pray that we would really see Jesus as who he is, who came, died for us, was resurrected, indeed the Messiah who saves. And we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit on each one. Father, help us to be witnesses, to speak, to walk with Jesus, to speak concerning who he is. And we do pray for the response to Jesus. In his name we pray.